share with you, I believe, the next aspect of what we need to do as Christian, as believers in Christ. And today we're going to be looking at the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And basically, we're going to be talking to you about walking by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by sight. So we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. If you want to stand with me as we go before the Lord and read these scriptures and give God an opportunity. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 1 through 7 says this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Talking about the rapture again. Not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. How many are looking for heaven today? Amen. I'm not looking to get there before I need to, but I'm looking for heaven. Hallelujah. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are always away from the Lord. Because why? We live by faith and not sight. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he that has begun a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say, our Lord. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body at this time in its journey. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at such a time as this, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Over the course of history, many things have taken place that has rocked this world or has touched this world in one way or another. And I believe every day history is being made in one avenue or another. And in that, we come up and we see stories of heroic deeds and heroic things that were done. I came across a story that I thought it was kind of interesting. I just want to share with you today that one night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. His father stood on the ground having no way to get to his son. So the father called out to the son, jump, I'll catch you. The little boy on the roof says, no, Dad, I can't jump. I can't see you. The flames and the smoke and the fire is blocking the obstruction of my view. And then the father gave this simplistic but yet a true answer back to the boy that was standing on the roof. Son, jump. I can see you. You may not see me, but I can see you. And as I read that story, I could not help but to think that's what faith is today. Faith is this following what God wants and what God wants to do in our lives because we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. Some of us, we can't see what tomorrow holds for us. We can't even see what today holds for us. The yesterday is gone. We see all that yesterday held for us. But what the future holds for us, we don't know. But yet we need to walk by faith and we can't walk by sight. And I want to encourage you today, as you live in this earthly tent, the clothes that cover the nakedness of your body, is this a tent? It's not your dwelling. We try to make the tent look good. The tent protects us. The tent covers us. The tent gives us the shelter that we need. But yet you need to know the tent means nothing. The soul means everything. The soul means everything. And the transparency of going to heaven and being translated into heaven and knowing that we're going to be given new garments of praise, new garments that will last forever, that's what Christ wants us to be aware of. This earthly home, we're just passing through. Heaven is our home, and that's the place that we want to be. Our Christian faith enables us to face life, to face death. Our Christian life allows us to see into the future, not knowing what the future holds, but allows us to see something that we could not see on our own. And there's certainty that comes with us when we look into the future because we know who is in our future, which is Christ. This world may be out of control, but Christ is in control. God is in control. Paul now gives the Corinthians and the Philippians a glimpse into the lesson of knowing that this life is just a temporal place. It's not meant for us to live here forever. It's a place of dwelling, a place where we abide, waiting for our heavenly home, walking through death's door, or being raptured up to heaven. And if you don't believe in the rapture, that's fine. But understand this, that your belief is never going to negate what God says in his word. And if you don't believe in the rapture, know this, if it takes place and you are in Jesus, you're going no matter what your belief is. You're going to be taken out of here. That's the good thing about God. God doesn't look at our foolishness and say, I'm going to punish them because they don't want to believe. I'm going to give to them what I have for them, even if they don't believe. And church, we find ourselves in this journey today, aren't we? We find ourselves in this quandary today where our faith is being tested, but in our faith being tested, we are also being tested to be faithful in our faith. God has always been faithful, hasn't he? He's always been faithful, always. But now he tests us in our faith, and in testing our faith, he wants to know if we are being found faithful. And that's what I want to talk to you about, walking by sight, or walking by faith and not by sight. The first one is this, is God is faithful. You need to know that. You need to understand that. We serve a faithful God. He is faithful. This is the great affirmation Paul is making to the Corinthians. Our God is a faithful God. The affirmation, the affirming of what it is. And if the affirmation is there and if he's saying it, what is he saying? He's making a context that is distinguished in the fact that because this is true and this is real, you can hold on to it and you can be reaffirmed and affirmed by it. What happens when we die? Some people have belief that we just go into the ground and we rot. Some people just believe that your life ends and you're buried in a box or you're cremated and that's it. Your existence is no more other than a memory. But that's not what the Word of God says today. The Word of God says that our life lives on. It doesn't end at death. Death is just the way that we get into eternity. It's the door that we need to pass through, either through death's door or the rapture of the church. That's how we're going to get into the presence of God. And if there's life after death, wouldn't you want to start living that life now as a Christian? That hope that you have that goes beyond death? That hope, you know, with the reassurance that God is there and God is watching over you. Paul minces no words when he asks his questions to the Corinthians. The question he states is this. I already read it. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. God has a place for us to dwell. God has a place for us to be. Not too long ago, I read in a book that I'm reading, Streams in the Desert by Kawood, I think his last name is. And he says in there, and he gives the analogy that this man is living in a home and he's getting to the place where he can't take care of his home no more. He can't paint his house. He can't fix his shutters. He can't mow his lawn. And he goes, I see my house deteriorating, but yet I look out my windows of my house and I see across the river another shore. And on the other shore, there's a home that's built for me. There's a home that doesn't need to be taken care of. There's a home there where I can dwell forever. And of course, what is he talking about? He's talking about this natural life and the house that we live in today that we try to take care of the best we can. The best we can. But yet we see beyond the shores of life. And we see into eternity in the home that God has for us. I don't know what heaven is like, but I got a feeling it's a wonderful place. I don't know what heaven looks like, but I do know what Scripture tells me and gives in comparison what it could be like in my natural mind, not in my spiritual mind. Walking on streets of gold, that the gold is so transparent, it looks like glass. Having gates of pearls and walls of sapphire and gems and the sun that shines. Not the sun that shines in the sky, but the Son of God who shines and gives the light for all the world to see. That this place is just not a small little bundle on top of this hill, but this place is 144,440 feet long. That this place is 144,444 feet high. It's a square. I mean, literally, it's a square. It's that big, that humongous. If it was to be on the earth today, it would probably go cover up the United States, cover up the Atlantic Ocean, and probably cover up the Middle East. That's how long it is. And then the breadth of it, who knows, maybe from the North Pole to the equator. This is not a small place. It's humongous. Just like he tries to describe all the different elements that are there, at the same time he tries to describe the size of it, we can't fathom it, can we? It's just not, we have nothing to compare to it. Nothing at all of the size and the magnitude of the dwelling place that we're going to dwell forever. And then on top of that, how God's going to feed everyone and how he's going to make it possible for everybody to live there. But yet he does do it. Come out from his throne, flows rivers of living waters. And there's trees that are up and down where this river flows, and all manner of fruit is going to be produced throughout the seasons. And the fruits are going to be used for the healings of the nation and healing the people, where God himself is going to wipe away every tear. God's going to wipe away every tear. The tears of remorse, the tears of regret, maybe the tears of your loved ones that you lost and they never are going to enjoy the bountifulness that you are enjoying when you go to heaven. Church, it's not something that we can fathom. And I don't do it justly. I'll be honest with you. I don't. But I do know this much. God's word gives us an inkling in what is for us when we go to heaven. He tells us that this tent is going to be taken off and we're going to put on new ones. But yet, while we are here living in our tents, we are going to groan. We're going to have tribulations. We are going to have anxiety fits. We are going to have temper tantrums. Paul is saying all of this to show us that we all are vulnerable to the things to come, that no one escapes the onslaughts that are around us today, the onslaughts of disease or the moral infections that are around us or the diseases that we have to deal with or the sorrow and the grief. We're all vulnerable. There's not one person in this room that's not vulnerable today to any of the elements that are out there today. We do our best in washing our hands and sanitizing and doing everything we can. Some wear masks. People do many different things to protect themselves. But yet, you're still what? Vulnerable. Why? Because we live in this earthly body. Truly, like yesterday during a men's conference, one of the speakers says, we're a bunch of crackpots. We don't hold water. We leak. You know, we're just made as vessels that has all these cracks and all these flaws in it. But yet God still pours his spirit in us, doesn't he? God doesn't look at how much gets wasted. He just says, I want to keep on giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. He wants to fill us. That's what God wants to do. What an image he uses in the scripture here. And I'm not trying to be lewd, but he says you put a tent on to cover your nakedness. I mean, the scripture says that. We cover ourselves because we're naked if we don't have a covering. But spiritually, we're all naked before God. You can't hide nothing from God. God sees you the way you are. God sees you how you are in your spirit, in your soul. He's not concerned with your body. He's concerned with a thing that will keep you out of heaven. And it's your spirit and your soul that will keep you out of heaven. So you got to get that right. God is faithful. God is faithful. God's going to take these earthly tents that we live in, and he's going to give us a house that's not made by earthly hands, and it's going to be an eternal home. He even says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it was not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. God is not preparing us a place where we're going to live and he's going to live somewhere else. He's going to be living with us. Just like Emmanuel is with us now, when we get to heaven, we are going to be with him. It's not that he's going to be with us. We have the blessing of him being with us now here on earth in these earthy bodies. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be with him. Think about that. It's not Emmanuel among us up there, because Emmanuel is already there. God is there. We need to get there. We need to be where he is. Amen? Paul says this in so many different ways throughout the scripture. But Paul says a statement that I want you, if you don't know it, to try to memorize it to the best of your ability. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of his coming. Be confident that God is working in your life. It may not look like he's working. It may not feel like he's working. It may not work out for your good in this way, in this life. But know this, that all things work together for your good. That's what God promises. It may not look like it, but it is. And we need to embrace that today. Why? Because God is faithful. You can count on it. He's going to work in you. Maybe sometimes you don't want him to work in you. Maybe sometimes you say, God, I had enough. God, I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Will you be an Elijah? Go and put yourself underneath a juniper tree and say, God, take my life. Take me out of here. And then God comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, my work with you ain't done yet. That might not be good English, but that's what happened to Elijah. God came to Elijah and says, hey, get up and eat. I'm not done with you yet. We may think we're done, but God, if God's done with you, I want you to know what's going to happen. I'm going to be honest with you. If God's done with you, you know what's going to happen? He's just going to take you. Enoch walked with God. He had a relationship with God. God was done with Enoch. And what happened? God took him. When Elijah got done doing what God wanted him to do, anointing the prophets, anointing the next prophet, Elijah, what happened? God brought a chariot of fire down and took him out. Plain and simple. I mean, think about Simeon and Annas in the scripture. They were promised that they would see the salvation of the Lord before they die. And they did. They did. They saw Christ in the birth form. And then they were taken up into heaven. Church, God's not done with you. He's not done with you. Don't get into that self-pity and that pity attitude. He's still working on you. It may take a while for him to get you where you need to be. And maybe it's not so where he wants you to be, it's where you gotta be. That's the problem. God is over here, we're over here. God's got to get us from here to there. Because I see God not as a God who comes to us. I see God as a God who says, come to me. Come to me. All you that are heavy laden, all you that are under a lot of pressure, all you that have burdens that you can't bear, come unto me. Cast all your cares upon me. I'll take care of them. We need to do that. And we need to stand on that. Oh, so many times we get weary in doing well. And in the midst of doing well, we get weary. But the scripture says, don't get weary in doing well, because in due season you will what? Reap if you faint not. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't. You ever read that story about the man who swam across the English Channel? It was very foggy. He was swimming from France to England. And as he was swimming, he had a cage around him so the sharks wouldn't eat him. He didn't come fish food. But he kept on swimming and in this cage, and it was very cloudy. The fog was very dense. And they kept on telling him, you're almost there, you're almost there. And he's like, I can't go on anymore. I'm tired. I want to give up. No, don't give up. You're almost there. You're almost there. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up giving up. And then when he finally looked up and saw where he was only like maybe a half a mile from shore. You know, church, sometimes we just can't see the other side. We can't see where God is bringing us. We just can't see it. I know you get tired. We all get tired. But don't get tired in serving God. You may get tired in life. You may get tired of life. And I understand that. I've been there. You've been there. We all have been there. There's not one person in this room that hasn't gone through that. But just know this, that God wants you to keep on pressing on. If you need to rest, rest. But don't use the rest as an excuse to get away from God or to give up on God. Because when you do that, you lose out. All the work that you've done to get where you are now is lost. And you got to start all over again. Right now, one of the favorite shows my wife and I like to watch when we get take care of him and he's all set, we watch the Kids Bacon Championship. I mean, these kids are 7, 8, 9 years old, 10, 11, 12 years old. They're baking cake and cookies that I can't even bake. I'll eat them, but I can't bake them. But when a little one gets discouraged and gets their eyes off the prize, they just collapse under the pressure. And then the host comes and say, hey, you can do it. Just start over again. You got to redo this to make it turn out all right. You can't add anything to something. You just got to go back and do it all over again to make it turn out all right. And you know what? I don't know why, but it does. They're able to start all over again, and they're able to get it done. We deal with that every day of our lives when we wake up as Christians. We're either going to say, God, we're going to walk with you, and we're going to be with you, or we're just going to say, God, I'm tired and I'm done. I don't want anything more to do with it. I don't know, for those that may be sitting here today, I kind of wrote some things down that the Lord impressed upon my heart. Maybe you're here today and you're concerned about the state of your spouse, the salvation of where they are. There's nothing wrong with that. I would want my wife to go to heaven with me as well as my kids. The only one thing I can take to heaven with me is my loved ones. My gold, my silver, my home, my cars, all these other things, they're going to be left behind. But I know there's one thing that can go to heaven with me is my loved ones. If I share Jesus with them and accept Christ, if they accept Christ as their Savior, they're going to go. Maybe you're a concerned spouse here today for your mate. I say to you, keep on praying. Let God knock on their heart's door. Don't force them. Don't put them in a situation where they're pressured. Let God do the pressuring, not you. Because if you do, you become the center of that wrath. Maybe there are some here today who are saying, Pastor, I haven't got a job in the last 11 months. I need a place to work. And you're concerned about that. Know this, God knows that you need a job. If you've been asking him to provide a job for you, he even knows it even more. Don't be disheartened because it's not happening. Prayer is not answered doesn't mean that God is not going to answer them or he doesn't care. It just means that God says, not yet. Delay sometimes is a way that we grow and mature in Christ. Maybe your spouse is drinking too much and you wonder how long can they hang in there if they keep on drinking. Maybe you still don't have a child in your life and you're barren. Know this, that God knows that and he'll send it your way if that's what he wants. Maybe your son is choosing to live a life that is contrary to what you have taught them, and or your daughter is living a life that's contrary to what you taught them and they're walking in a wayward way. Don't worry about it. Train up in the child in the way he should go. God will take the words that you have implanted into their souls and bring it back to him someday. Maybe you're here today and your mother, your father is hanging on to life in a nursing home, existing not because they really want to live, but because their body is holding on. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the financial resources to put your mother or father in a nursing home, and that weighs heavy upon you and it drains you daily. We are all faced with issues, aren't we? There's not one person in this room that doesn't have something. And I know I didn't touch on all of it. Those that are dealing with cancer and looking for deliverance and healing, and those that have a sickness in the Bible and all autoimmune deficiency. And you're saying, God, when are you going to heal me? God, when are you going to take care of that? It's justifiable in what you're saying, but you got to walk by faith. You can't walk by sight. And I know I'm saying that as your pastor, but I'm saying that really as a person who has experienced that in my life, where I had no choice but to walk by faith and not look at sight because God was in control of the situation. Let me reaffirm you today. God calls us to a life of faith. He's calling you to a life of faith. I'm not calling you to a life of faith. God is calling you to a life of faith. He really is. He's calling you to a life of faith. Not only must we believe that God is faithful, we must respond to God in faith. We got to respond to God in faith. I hope the Lord heals me. No, I pray that God's going to heal me. I don't know when, I don't know where, but I know he's going to do it. I'm not hoping that God will meet a need. I'm praying that God will meet a need. I'm believing. Why not? That's a life of faith. That's not stupidity. That's not being naive. That's just trusting God as word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of your own doings. It's a gift of God." You come to God because of the gift he's given you. There's a gift of salvation. Faith that is essence for our salvation. If we don't have faith to believe that God can save us, we are not saved. Plain and simple. I witness to people all the time and they say, "I hope I'm going to heaven." I said, "What do you mean you hope? You can know." "What do you mean I can know?" "Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior." You can know. If you do that, you know. But if you don't do that, you don't know. Plain and simple. The decision is on our part to allow God to do the work in us that he has done for all humanity. And if we believe what God says, for we know that all things are worked together for our good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, then we are predestined, verse 29, to be conformed into the image of Christ, his son. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you are predestined to be like Jesus. You are not predestined to be like Muhammad or Buddha. You're not predestined to be like Confucius and all these other 4,000 religious people out there in the world. When you ask Christ in your heart as your Savior, you now are predestined to be like Jesus. All my life, all I ask is to be like him. From earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. That's a song that we sing. Paul would tell us again and again, walk a life of faith. Look at the life of Abraham for a moment. Very brief life of Abraham, if we could. Abraham lived a life. He was 99 years old. He had a son. When his son was about 13 years old, God told him, "Hey, listen, that put Abraham at 112 years old. Hey, I want you to go offer your son upon Mount Moriah." Abraham grabbed his servants. They grabbed the wood. They grabbed the son. They started walking to Mount Moriah. As they were walking up, Abraham told his servants, "Stay here. We're going to go and offer a sacrifice and we will return again." Now Abraham and his son Isaac are walking up Mount Moriah, a man 112 years old, offering his son to God, walking up this mountain, and his son asks an obvious question. "Hey, Dad, we have the wood. We have the fire. That's the place we're going to offer the sacrifice. But where's the sacrifice?" And what was Abraham's response? "My son, God will provide." Probably famous words that we use today, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. Abraham was faithful. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He built the altar. He put the wood on. He laid his son upon that altar. He raised his knife. He was ready to slay his son because God told him, "Offer your son as a living sacrifice for me." When Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son, an angel of the Lord stopped him and says, "Abraham, now I know you believe in God and you will do what he asks you to do. Don't kill your son. Look over in the thicket. Your offering is over there." And God provided a ram for him that he offered to God. What a typology, what was going to happen almost 3,500 years later when Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a woman, born of flesh, lived a sinless life, and then laid down his life, offered his life for the cause of humanity, for the forgiveness of sin. God even had to turn his back upon the fact that all the sins of humanity were to be laid upon Christ. And even Jesus even cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because the Father could not look upon sin because his Son was becoming sin for you and I. But God validated his sacrifice. And on the third day, he what? He rose from the dead. See, to walk by faith is to walk in trust, believing that the Lord will provide. And he will. We can count on God. God is faithful. He really is, church. God is faithful. We just got to believe it. He's faithful. I don't know what you're against. I don't know. But I know whatever you're up against, God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus says these words, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here's some more words. Jesus said, "Though you may be weary and worn and sad, I found a place of rest for you. And because of that place of rest, you will be made glad." Jesus said these words, "I give you water, springs of living waters of eternal life, so you will never thirst again." Imagine that. Christ is saying this, "I came so you can have life and you can have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the bread. I'm the living bread." Can you imagine all these things that Jesus says he is? But the metaphor of what he was, he was all those and more. Christians, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, do we? We walk by faith. We walk by sight. Let me continue on to my last point. God, if he's faithful, what does he do for us? And what does he want from us? God calls us to be faithful. Church, we need to be faithful. I'm asking you to be faithful. Not for this church, not for me, but for the sake of God. Be faithful. Be faithful. Whatever it is, whatever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord. Don't do it unto me as your pastor. Don't do it unto this church. Do it unto the Lord, because he's the one that's going to reward you. In the Chinese language, there's two characters for the word for crisis. The first character means danger, and the second character means opportunity. Okay? The two words, danger and opportunity. The two characters for the word crisis in the Chinese language means danger and opportunity. A calm sea does not produce a skilled sailor, does it? You got to have troubled waters to produce a good sailor. Calm seas do not produce a good sailor. You cannot discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. If your eyes are always on the shore, if you're a sailor, you're never going to venture anywhere in life and find out new oceans. You got to explore. You got to take the risk. Hudson Taylor, the greatest man of faith who founded the China Inland Missions, he said these words, "Unless there is an element of risk in your exploits for God, there is no need for faith." What is he saying? If I think I can do it in my strength, my ability, I just flunk the test. But if I go at it with God, I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength, I don't have the knowledge, guess what? You pass the test. Plain and simple. But yeah, it's something that we all have to learn sometime, somewhere, someplace. That's what makes life exciting, taking risks. To walk by faith is a risk, isn't it? If there was no risk in your faith, how would you mature and grow? How would you be what God wants you to be? The issue is whether we are going to walk by faith as we see the light, or we're going to walk by faith not seeing the light. Anxiety runs rampant in our world today. We learned that yesterday at the men's conference. Anxiety runs rampant in the world today. And when anxiety takes over, you know what else takes over? Fear. How do we know we are living at a time where anxiety is so hyped up right now? Because people have fear. I fear this. I fear that. I fear if this person gets elected. I fear if this person doesn't get elected. I fear if this takes place, or I fear if this takes place. You see it all around you. I don't know if you see it. I see it. I'm not blind. I know you're not blind. But the root of fear is anxiety. Anxiety is not the ability to control something that's out of your control. Anxiety wants to be in control. My anxiety can't be in control. Faith's got to be in control. Somehow, somewhere, you got to drum up that faith and say, "God, you are in control. I'm not worried about this. I can't lose sleep over this. I can't. I got to trust God." We walk by faith and not by sight. Scripture tells us in Matthew 25:21, "His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Imagine that. That's what I want to hear when I get to heaven. I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful. Because I know that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. What I do for God matters. And I want to hear what he has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, moreover, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. It's required in the very nature of such a person that they be found faithful. In England, they have the stewardship of servants. They don't like to be looked at as servants. They like to be looked at as stewards. See, a servant serves at the wish of others. You know what a steward does? Huh? Cares for others and does way beyond what's even asked of them. They pride themselves, stewards pride themselves in seeing the need before the need is even asked. A steward sees the need. They're aware of the need. And this is what Paul is asking us to do. Moreover, it's required in a steward that they be found faithful. I may not do great things in life. I may not be a Billy Graham. I may not be someone of great stature in the kingdom world. But I know this much. If I'm faithful to what God has called me to, I'm just as great as them. And you are sitting here today, same as you. You may not be in the position that I'm in and what I'm doing, but you be faithful to what God has called you. You are in the same place that I am. You're going to receive the same reward. You got to be faithful to what God has entrusted to you. He's going to test your faithfulness. We're going to keep on asking ourselves. It's going to happen. He's going to test our faithfulness. God, I learned this already. Why are you making me go through it again? God, I've learned this already. Why am I facing this again? Maybe there's something you didn't learn. So now you got to start praying, God, show me. Help me to learn. I'm tired of passing by this mountain. You know, the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, their direction to get to the promised land was very simple, very easy. They went around Mount Sinai many a times. And they didn't go around because they were lost. They went around because they weren't listening to God. Very simply, they didn't learn the lesson. And God says, I'm going to make you depend upon me. You got to depend on me for your water. You got to depend upon me for your food. God puts us sometimes in a place where he makes us depend upon him. I know that might be hard and cruel. I know that might be hard to swallow. I understand that. But as you mature in the Lord, these are the questions that you start asking yourself. Not why God? Why not God? What do you got to show me? What do you got to teach me? You get to a place. You're going to be tested. C.S. Lewis said these words, when the scores of life are total and the tallies of life are done, God's troop will report back home. Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In God's dictionary of value, it's our faithfulness that makes us a star. Do you hear me? In God's dictionary of value, it's our faithfulness that makes us a star. It's our faithfulness. We are being faithful to what God has called us. We are being faithful to what God has given to us. Are we being faithful to whatever he wants us to do? If he is, church, you are walking by what? Faith and not by sight. That's my challenge as your pastor as we come into this year and what he's asking us to do. I'm walking by faith. I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith. And this is going to be a journey that we're going to be on. But with God's help, we got to keep our eyes on him and walk by faith. Worship team's going to come up. And as they come up, I just want to share with you an illustration that I came across in my files. And I thought it was pretty inspirational that I just want to share with you. But recently, an old man was walking on the beach at dawn. He noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfishes and flinging them into the ocean. Catching up to the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that these stranded starfish from the storm that just came through would die in the heat of the day if they don't get returned to the water. The elderly man looked on the beach as far as miles can reach, his eyes can go, miles upon miles. And all he saw was millions of starfish. Millions. He says, how can your effort make a difference? At that time, the young man bent over. He picked up a starfish in his hand. And then he threw it safely back into the ocean and said, well, for this one, I made a difference. You know, church, there's a lot of things in life. There's a lot of needs in life. There's a lot of issues in life. I know I'm not going to meet them all. I know I can't answer all those things. I can't. Though my heart is big as I am, I can't. But I know God's got other people that can step up and do whatever the need may be. I'm asking you to make a difference. Not a difference for me. Not a difference for God. I mean, for other people. Make a difference for God. Determine today that you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. And you're going to be used of God in a mighty way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today we come before you.
Amen.